Please have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, focusing on verses 11 and 12. And as you look at the structure of the chapter, you remember that beginning in Ephesians 1, Paul slowly unfolds spiritual blessings for us. And he talks about, he goes way before time into eternity, and he talks about predestination, and he talks about election and adoption, and he begins to unfold those ideas for us. And then as he moves into chapter 2, he gives us the bad news. You remember that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And he says that that is this, all of humanity is under that. And then the next time he gave us the good news that we are made alive in Christ Jesus. And last week Paul summarized for us his whole understanding of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. And why? So that we can't boast in our salvation. And now what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's going to transition again for us. And as he transitions, what he's going to do is begin to unfold to us his understanding of a theology that includes all the nations of the world. Paul, as a Jewish believer, is wanting us to think beyond his own little context in which he was raised, and he's wanting us to think of the gospel in an international way. He refers to the church in Ephesus as those who were Gentiles in the flesh. And what he's doing there is he's reminding them. He's saying, as Gentiles, you were separated from the people of God. And I want you to remember that separation as a motivation for what we will see next week. That hostility between Jew and Gentile is removed. And how is that hostility removed? That hostility is removed through the changing of hearts only. It's through sinners being converted to Jesus Christ. So today we see that what the apostle is doing is he's going to begin with giving us a motivation for global missions. He wants us to think of the Gentile nations and how the gospel is to go forward. And for that motivation, he's calling on us to remember in verses 11 and 12. To remember as his theology of the nations unfolds. He begins to teach us some of what he believes concerning the Jews and the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles means nations, and the way that the gospel relates to them together. Now you might think to yourself, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm not a missionary. I don't have any plans on ever being a missionary, so this sermon's probably not for me. I'm going to play Angry Birds or Candy Crush or just check out. And what I want you to do is to understand that I realize that this is a concern, and I want sermons, all of my sermons, to be practical for you. And what I want you to do as you consider whether this sermon is going to be practical, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know which tribe of the Jewish people your family comes from? Raise your hands if you know which tribe of the Jewish people your family comes from. You don't need to be shy. Benjamin, is Benjamin out? Well, this wasn't what I intended. I say Benjamin, and Benjamin raises his hand. Issachar, Naphtali. See, the point is that with the exception of a very, very few, nobody raised their hand. Gospel missions is practical. It's practical because your people, whatever nation of the world, whatever ethnic heritage you come from, your people were evangelized. They were evangelized, and the gospel came forth. We have been brought to Christ. And if we are in Christ, if we have been brought into union with Christ, and we know that others have been brought into union with Christ, that in itself should motivate you, not necessarily to go be a missionary, but to care about missions, to care about gospel ministry going forth into the world. So Paul gives us this motivation. He says, church in Ephesus, you are a church that is a Gentile church. You're not a church that was made primarily of Jewish people that were converted to Christianity. But what was going on in Ephesus? There's Diana worship, and there's old paganism. And you were converted out of that. You were Gentiles according to the flesh. And again, that word Gentile means nations. Paul is showing us that old division in the Jewish mind of how the nations are divided. There's us, the Jews, and there's all of them. All the other nations of the world piled up into what they call the Gentiles. So Paul says, remember that you are from the nations of the world. You are a people from the Gentiles. And Paul gives us this fivefold call to remember as motivation. Five areas of remembrance that are to cause us to be motivated for gospel missions. Now, the first motivation that he gives to the church in Ephesus is remember uncircumcision. They are to be motivated by remembering their uncircumcision. You see that in verse 11. Paul says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Why does Paul mention circumcision? You would think that if Paul wants the people in Ephesus to be motivated for gospel ministry, that that's probably not the thing you would talk about as a beginning point for motivation. Now, if you remember, circumcision is the cutting of the flesh, of the foreskin, and it's a sign that God gave to Abraham as a reminder, as a sacrament, reminding him of the everlasting covenant that is made between God and his people. So circumcision was intended to separate those who belonged to God. Those that are circumcised of the men and their families, they belong to God. And those that do not have that sign, they are outsiders. They do not belong to God. Those families that do not have the sign. You see, it was a sacrament. And it was a sacrament that showed the people that there was a promise that the shedding of blood must occur. And the shedding of blood is what keeps them in that covenant of grace. So Paul's saying, remember, you are a people that did not have that sign and seal upon you. But God has been gracious in extending the seal to you, the sign to you. You see, the people of the nations of the world, they were not marked. They weren't separated unto God. They weren't set apart in holiness the way that those who were circumcised were set apart. So if we would use this as missionary motivation today, we could say, congregation, consider the nations of the world that have not received the sign and seal of baptism. Consider all of those foreheads around the world that remain unbaptized. And all of those unbaptized nations represent the fact that the Great Commission has yet to be fulfilled. Jesus said to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching. And for all of those nations of the world that remain unbaptized, whether the individuals are converted or not, the very fact that there are nations that are not baptized represents the fact that the Great Commission has not been fulfilled. How many people of the world are without the sign and the seal? See, this should motivate us. And as we consider the context of this hostility that we will talk about between the Jews and the Gentiles, we have to consider that hostility among the nations is not something new today. When we think of hostilities in the world, whether it's China with the Chinese government versus the church within China, or if it's North Korea and South Korea with hostilities, or if it's Venezuela or hostilities that we had seen in other parts of communist nations, we see that hostility is not new. And we're called to consider this and to meditate. You see, when we see nations that are hostile, images maybe of burqa-clad women, does that lead you compassionately to desire to see the gospel go into that place? When you see the hostility of oppression, nations having to call their leader dear leader, does that give you hatred for that nation? Or does it give you compassion, knowing that the desire of God and the revealed will of God is that the gospel would go into those nations and baptisms would be performed as a sign and as a seal? In Ephesus, Paul is saying that they see a fulfillment of that blessing through their belief in Christ. And that ought to motivate them to have a theology that includes all the nations of the world. Remembering uncircumcision, it's who you were when you were outside of Christ. But Paul goes on with a second motivation for global missions. And he says that we're not just to remember that you were uncircumcised, but you must remember that you had separation from Christ. Remembering separation from Christ. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. Paul wants the church in Ephesus to remember this, to meditate on this for a purpose. So far in our study of the book of Ephesians, I think that we could summarize the whole point of what we have been talking about in three words. The whole book summarized so far in three words. Union with Christ. Isn't that really what Paul has been talking about. All of these things, all of these great spiritual benefits flow from union with Christ. And if you are still dead in your sin, it's because you don't have union with Christ. And if you are alive in Christ, it's because you have union with Christ. That's everything Paul has taught us. And here he says, remember separation from Christ. Ephesus, you were separated. You were in idolatry. You were in unbelief. And remember that Jesus showed His love in the cross. And that should lead to a missionary zeal. Remember that you were separated from Christ. There's a time when you were not in union with Christ. And that ought to motivate you as you think of others not in union with Christ. Friends, there's times when our Christianity leads to us living in these little Christian ghettos. And we look at the world around us and we say, you know, this is different and it's not right and it's ungodly. And what we do is we turn in towards each other and we live in this cloister of what I called a Christian ghetto. And we say, we need to do this for the sake of our piety. But here Paul says to Ephesus, consider that you were separated from Christ, and let that lead to a gospel compassion. Let that lead to humility, because that's what we've seen that union with Christ leads to, doesn't it? Not pride, not boasting, but humility. Our desire should be to see the full inheritance of Jesus Christ given to Him. The nations of the world promised to Jesus. We should desire to see the nations come and be in union with Christ and bow to Him in reverent fear. Paul says, Ephesus, you were separated. You were in unbelief. You were not in union. And that should cause you to consider what it means to be in union, to be together with Christ. So remember uncircumcision. Remember separation from Christ. And then again, in verse 12, he says that the people of Ephesus were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. This takes a little more explanation in what Paul is saying here. We can call our third separation or our third remembrance, we can call it, they are to be motivated by remembering their alienation from the church. Remembering their alienation from the church. When the Bible speaks of Israel, we have to understand that Israel functions as the state, and Israel functions as the church. That's what we see in the Old Testament. So we could say Israel, and we can mean Israel as a state that is also a church. Or we could say Israel and be talking specifically about the nation, the state of Israel. Or we can say Israel and be talking about the spiritual or the church aspect of Israel. And let me illustrate that or give you an example of how that is really seen well in the Old Testament. See, we hear Israel and we boggle that all together in our mind and we say, Israel didn't have a separation of church and state, but they did, because the kings functioned as rulers and they were only allowed to do these things, and the ministry functioned as ministers and they were only allowed to do these things. And the example that I'll give that I think really best illustrates this is that we have the books of Kings and we have the books of Chronicles. And the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles give the same time periods and they unfold the same history, but one of them is focusing primarily on Israel as a nation, and it's focusing on what's going on in the lives of the kings, and that's Kings, and one is focusing primarily on the religious aspect of Israel. And we see that in the book of Chronicles, the books of Chronicles. So when Paul here says that they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, I don't think that Paul is saying that they're alienated from those judicial laws which were the laws governing the nation of Israel. And he's not saying that they're separated from Israel in the sense that they are separated from the ceremonial laws, because Paul says that's a good thing. So what Paul is saying is they are separated from Israel as the people of God, separated unto the world, out of the world. That's Israel as the church. And that's the aspect of Israel that Paul is here focusing on. He's saying you were alienated from the church. The people of Ephesus were outside of the spiritual community of God, which in the Old Testament is called Israel. So Paul's saying, you were alienated. You were separated from this community of the church. You were aliens, and as aliens, you were held apart from the people of God. Now, some of you in this room have green cards, and some of you in this room have student visas. And if you look at that physical card, most likely it will tell you where your citizenship belongs. And that's the same for if you have a passport. It will tell you where your citizenship belongs. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, church in Ephesus, be motivated with this understanding. You were separated. You were aliens separated from the people of God. You did not belong. And now you belong. And that should be a great motivation. Being united to the church of Jesus Christ is a great blessing, because within the church we have the rights to these promises. Here Paul speaks of these Old Testament promises. He calls them the covenants of promise. And we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks unfolding covenants of promise in the Old Testament. And as those Old Testament promises were made and given to the people of God, and God promising, I will be to you a God and you will be to me a people, that's happening within the context of one nation of the world. And Ephesus is over here at that time, separated from that. Paul says, remember that separation. Because within the church, we have things that we are entitled to, like the sacraments and shepherding and public worship and the proclamation of the gospel. You see, the scriptures tell us that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And what that means is that it's the church's job to hold up and to present truth to the world. And outside of that, Ephesus did not have truth. They were separated from the church. What you experience as a member of the church, such as hearing the gospel, being taught God's word, enjoying the fellowship of the saints, receiving the sacraments. Friends, these are things that are rare in comparison with much of the world today. Jesus is not lifted up as he ought to be throughout much of the world. We heard some of that in the last hour. Much of the world does not have pastors and elders and deacons. Much of the world stands in silence where truth should be proclaimed boldly, because much of the world is in alienation from the church. And the benefits of the church as being the place where Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified. When we remember that, it should serve as a motivation that the nations of the world are like Ephesus was at this time when Paul is speaking to them, that there is rampant unbelief. And these things that we have, that we cherish, that things like the sacraments connected to circumcision and union with Christ, as much of the world has separation from Christ, and the joys of being a part of the church where much of the world is alienated from the church. These should motivate us to desire to see nations reconciled unto Christ. So uncircumcision, separation from Christ, alienation from the church. Fourthly, Paul gives the next motivation, and he says that the church is to get motivation by remembering hopelessness. Remembering hopelessness. The word hope means with an expectation or with confidence or with anticipation of something to come. And Paul says, Ephesus, when you reflect back on your hopelessness when you were outside of Christ and you compare that with the hope that you have within Christ, that ought to motivate you. That ought to cause you to consider missions, and it ought to cause you to consider the other Gentile nations around you. The hopelessness of the world around us ought to motivate us to send missionaries, and it ought to motivate us to speak of Christ to our neighbors. And the hopelessness around us ought to make us desire to see churches planted. Churches planted across the nations. Churches planted within our own city. Hopelessness is the condition of living in this world without purpose and without promised anticipation of a world to come. Mike and Priscilla spoke some of the hopelessness that they saw in their last year abroad. And it's a hopelessness that much of the world shares. Paul says, remember that hopelessness, not so much in your people, but even remember that hopelessness in yourself, that you were at one time without hope, without an anticipation of things to come, without an anticipation of the kingdom of God coming, without an anticipation of the fact that we will be forever with Christ. In Christ, we have hope that we can approach the throne room of God. And I hope that you do that. In Christ, we have the hope that we can share our trials and our tribulations and the difficulties of this life. In Christ, we have hope of the world to come. And without Christ, people are merely crying into the wind. The things that they call hope are not hope. How many people around the world are burning sacrifices at altars to false gods? How many are seeing mediums or psychics as they're looking for hope? You can go on Eagle Rock Boulevard and find a number of psychics, or Colorado Boulevard. People looking for hope in a hopeless world. How many young people are cutting on their flesh as a way to find hope? You see, without Jesus Christ, the messages of this world are hopeless. And Paul says to remember that. Remember that hopelessness. Because only through Christ's atoning blood can you be forgiven of your sins. Only through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross can you have your guilt removed. Don't you want to see others share in that hope? Don't you want to see others come face to face with Jesus Christ, who gives hope? Hopelessness drives so much of the torments of this world, and its only remedy is in the gospel. So as you look around the nations of the world and you see hopelessness, and as you look even around the neighborhoods of our own city and you see hopelessness, whether it's hopelessness trying to find fulfillment in wealth, or hopelessness trying to find fulfillment in entertainment, or hopelessness trying to find fulfillment in work, whatever it is, it's without Christ. And that ought to drive us to consider missions. It ought to drive us to consider what Paul sees here as the breaking down of hostility. Again, we will see that next time. We should desire to see the gospel go into hopeless places. And Paul gives one more motivation for missions, one more thing that we're called to remember, to reflect on, to meditate on. He says, remember godlessness. You see that word? Remember godlessness. And that's how verse 12 ends. The Ephesians are to remember that they were without God in this world. And the Greek word is an interesting one. It's basically what the root for our word, atheism. If you see that in the text, without God or godlessness. It's basically Paul saying, remember the atheism. Now what that tells us is that those nations of the world who are outside of Christ, and even your neighbors who are outside of Christ, they are living as atheists. That's a little offensive, I understand. But we have to understand that elsewhere, the Apostle Paul teaches us that everyone, without exception, knows that there is a God and that that God must be worshipped. That's Romans 1 and 2, isn't it? So when Paul here is saying atheism, he's not saying that they're living as there is no God or living with a belief that there isn't a God. He's saying that they're living with an understanding that there is a God and they suppress that knowledge. It's a godlessness, not because they don't believe God exists, but because they do not want to live as though He exists. They are suppressing the truth. And the Scriptures tell us that what happens as man suppresses, man in a general, generic sense, man suppresses the truth, is that they take on idols, don't they? They look at the world and they see the creation and they say, that I will worship. That is good. And they create idols. And we know that the idols of the world are dumb. The Psalms teach us that. They do not see. They do not hear. They do not speak. The nations of the world are living in godlessness outside of Christ. They are living as either as if there is no God or suppressing the truths of Scripture and not trusting in the God of the Bible. And they're not giving Him glory. They're not giving Him the worship that belongs to Him. Friends, we are to remember godlessness, and we are to long to see the Gentiles, the nations of the world, made right with God through Christ. We ought to desire to see this reconciliation and this hostility thrown out, and long to bring the truth of the gospel to the nations. We ought to desire to see people made right with God and walking in righteousness. Godlessness is to be replaced with godliness. So, five things that Paul calls on the church in Ephesus to remember. Five things that are given so that the people in Ephesus would consider their separation from Christ and their separation from the people of God. And Paul's going to use these five motivations or these five remembrances to open up this theology of reconciliation that we will see next week. And this reconciliation that only happens through the preaching of the gospel and the submission of men and women to Jesus Christ. Five motivations, five remembrances. Now, what can you do with this? If we're talking about global missions, and if I'm trying to convince you that it is important, does that mean that come Monday, I want everyone to go onto travelocity.com and board a flight for somewhere in the world and get out of Dodge and go be missionaries? No, not at all. What I want you to do as you walk away from this sermon is to remember these great promises of the gospel. The great promise of reconciliation, that Jesus Christ died for sinners and He will make sinners right with God through imputed righteousness. And this isn't only something for us. It's a promise given to the nations of the world, as the Great Commission was that the church would go into all nations, all people groups, all Gentiles, hearing the gospel. So how can you be of assistance? I'm going to give you four practices, and these are not my applications. They're taken straight from perspectives on the world Christian movement. And I'm going to give them to you now. Number one, you could practice going. There may be some here who are called to go into the world preaching the gospel and bringing the promise of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. So there may be some in this room that God calls to go out from here with the gospel and going into another part of the world. So is God calling you to go? Are you being called to missions where you would go and serve another people with the truth of the gospel? That's practice going. Secondly, you could practice welcoming. Not everyone's called to go. It's foolish to think that God's desire for the church is for everybody to be on planes shooting across the world and moving all over the place and never settling in a community. But you could practice welcoming. You could welcome someone into your life and someone into your home that maybe has not heard the gospel or that at some point could go out with the gospel. Think of the international opportunities that we have in our city. So much of the world understands that Los Angeles is a crossroad of the whole world. A crossroad of the world. People coming and going from every part of the world. Who could you welcome that they may hear the gospel of free grace? Thirdly, you could practice sending. Practice sending. You may not be called to go into missions. You may not feel as though it's the right time of your life to welcome someone internationally into your home. You could practice sending. Our congregation has a rich history of being a congregation that has both welcomed and sent missionaries to many parts of the world. And we ought to continue with that. We ought to desire to see people raised up from within our midst, and we get behind them as they are sent into the world. We ought to be happy to send people into other parts of the world, happy to use our finances, happy to use our love, happy to use our prayer, happy to see the gospel go out, happy to be a sending people. Jesus told us that where our heart is, there our treasure will also be. Paul has a heart for the Gentiles. As a Jew, he didn't just have a heart for his own people, even though he said that he would gladly give up his own salvation to see his people saved. Paul has a heart for the nations. And we should have a heart for the nations, not because Paul does, but because Jesus does. Because Jesus has been given the nations as his inheritance. And fourth, you could practice mobilizing. Mobilizing is learning all that you can about what the Bible says about missions and learning of opportunities and helping to equip those that would have a desire or have questions or have situations that they may have opportunity to be missionaries or to hear of the importance of missions. One author said, Christians need to be converted to missions the same way that the lost need to be converted to Christ. We are to help train and to equip and educate concerning what the Bible says about the nations. And friends, above all, we can pray. We can pray that Jesus Christ receives the fullness of his inheritance. We can look at the world and we can know that the fullness of his inheritance is not yet. He receives the nations as his inheritance. And we should pray that the fullness of the Gentiles happens, and we should have this great love that Jesus Christ has, seeing individuals reconciled unto himself, seeing peoples reconciled unto himself. And this should motivate us, because we were a people who were from the uncircumcision, because we were separated from Christ, because you were alienated from the church, because you were hopeless in this world, and because you lived in godlessness. Remember the nations for the sake of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give unto Jesus the fullness of his inheritance. And as we next week receive more clarification on this ministry of reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, Lord, we do thank you that the gospel has gone out. And we thank you that the gospel does go out. And we thank you that the gospel will go out. May Jesus Christ be lifted up throughout the Gentile nations of the world. Amen.